Good morning. I was reminded this morning, it's been about 5 years ago that actually was the first time I filled the pulpit here at St. Rose Community Church. I remember making the joke that I was the first one with gray hair to trailblaze the pulpit, and here we've just added two more elders and nobody really seems to be catching up, so I'm getting more gray and everybody's hair color is just staying the same. So we're going to be coming out of Ezekiel chapter 24 this morning, covering verses 15 through 27. If you don't have a Bible with you, gladly go ahead and raise your hand. One of our church members will gladly bring you a copy of God's Word. So normally we're walking through the book of Revelation. Pastor Brandon has been faithfully taking us through and helping us learn together as a church of that most sacred book. So we're taking a break. This is in tandem with our Bible reading plan as a church. And so again, we're coming out of Ezekiel 24, but just a few questions before we get started. How would you describe your relationship with the Lord? Maybe you struggle to have a relationship with the Lord. But is that something you're looking to grow in? Is that something you're looking to understand better? But maybe you would say, I have a great relationship with the Lord. And if that is the case, what does that look like? Do you pray regularly? Are you in your Bible every day? How does that relationship practically play out in the day-to-day? Is it one of trust? Is it one of influence? That God helps you make decisions amidst what's going on in your life? Has your relationship with the Lord been valuable in good times, but also in really hard and really dark times? Do you believe that your relationship with the Lord would allow you to trust God no matter what He asks of you, no matter what happens in your life? Whether it be heartbreak, or tragedy, or even great affliction. Before we read, let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us understand. Father, we come before you. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would move in our midst at St. Rose Community Church, Lord. I like to think that every sermon is building upon the next, Father. You've prepared our hearts for what we are to hear today. I thank you for allowing us to be a part of that. Father, I pray that you would allow me to take a step backwards, Lord, but we would focus first and foremost on your word, their truth. I pray that as our faith is no doubt stretched this morning, we find greater dependence, greater need, greater love, greater trust, greater obedience from that of our Father. We love you, we trust you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you haven't turned there already, we're in Ezekiel 24, verses 15 through 27. We'll also have it up on the screen behind me. The word of the Lord says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. Behold, I am about to take the delight of your eyes away from you at a stroke. Yet you shall not mourn or weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh, but not aloud. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban and put your shoes on your feet. Do not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men." So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And on the next morning I did as I was commanded. And the people said to me, "Will you not tell us what these things mean for us, that you are acting thus?" Then I said to them, "The word of the Lord came to me, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, the delight of your eyes, and the yearning of your soul, and your sons and your daughters, whom you left behind, shall fall by the sword. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. Your turbans shall be on your heads and your shoes on your feet, and you shall not mourn or weep, but you shall rot away in your iniquities and groan to one another. Thus shall Ezekiel be to you a sign. According to all that he has done, you shall do. When this comes, then you will know that I am the Lord God. As for you, son of man, surely on that day, when I take from them their stronghold, their joy and glory and the delight of their eyes and their soul's desire, and also their sons and daughters, on that day a fugitive will come to you to report to you the news. On that day, your mouth will be opened to the fugitive, and you shall speak and no longer be mute. So you will be a sign to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. Friends, what in the world could God possibly be doing to go to all this trouble and taking Ezekiel's wife, taking so much from the people of Israel? How in the world does any of this make sense? Furthermore, how in the world is this going to apply to my life? You see, if you've read the book of Ezekiel, as we have in our Bible reading plan, Ezekiel is a heavy, heavy book about the impending judgment of God on the people of Israel. Israel's in a pretty rough spot. God is infinitely angry with them. God describes them as being more sinful than all the surrounding nations. But along with that, Ezekiel is also a book about how much God values his relationship with Israel, and friends, will stop at nothing to restore that relationship. And see, within the pages of the book of Ezekiel, God's grand plan is laid before his prophet. If you've paid close attention, God uses this unique pattern as he is revealing every single different facet of his plan. At the end of each one of these facets, he uses this kind of same terminology, this same phrase to connote the idea of this theme that he wants Ezekiel to be right along with him in. He says, so that they will know that I am the Lord. So God is using Ezekiel to reveal this plan, but he's also helping train Ezekiel, disciple Ezekiel, how he thinks, and thereby how Ezekiel must think. In other words, why would God bring judgment, right? So again, the major theme is so that they might know that I am the Lord. So God has this relationship with the prophet Ezekiel. He has him perform, if you remember, some pretty symbolic displays. In fact, some of them are frankly fairly bizarre at times. Most of this comes from chapter 4, but in an effort to display the coming siege upon the people of Israel, he has Ezekiel build a model, more or less acting out the future siege that would come upon the nation of Israel. Furthermore, to display the coming exile, if you remember, he has Ezekiel lay 390 days on his left side, another 40 days on his right side, each day symbolizing the number of years coming for the approaching exile. To symbolize the coming famine, he has Ezekiel eat bread baked on dung to reflect the defiled food that will be available to them. And Ezekiel does all of this just as God has commanded. But what God asks of Ezekiel may be one of the clearest depictions of trust and relational obedience in all of the Bible outside of Jesus himself. The big idea that I pray that we are chasing together as a church this morning is that, can our relationship with God drive us to limitless obedience for the purpose of others knowing the Lord? especially through affliction. God tells this already enduring Ezekiel that your wife's going to die. Just so we're clear about how this takes place, in verse 16 he says, "Son of man, behold, I am about to take the delight of your eyes away from you at a stroke." Notice that God doesn't apologize. He doesn't really even take the time to explain. He just continues with some instructions for the prophet. In verse 16, again, he says, "Yet you shall not mourn or weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh, but not aloud. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban and put your shoes on your feet. Do not cover your lips nor eat the bread of men. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died, and on the next morning I did as I was commanded." Our first of three truths this morning is that relational trust in God renders limitless obedience, especially through affliction. Give you a second to write that one down. I picked every word for a reason. God has kept Ezekiel at his side, and he's been unfolding his plans that Israel again might know the Lord, right? So that he's keeping that at the forefront of Ezekiel's mind. But see, this particular facet of the plan lands right on Ezekiel's wife. You see, when a loved one died in ancient Israel, there was this tremendous ceremonial grieving process, allowing freedom to kind of remove head coverings, take their shoes off their feet, cover their mouths, eat bread. So basically the idea is just restore to normal life, survive, right? And there was also this community element within that too. So if one was showing these outward displays, what would naturally happen is that other members of the community, the nation, would come alongside this individual, offer support and care and love any way that they could contribute to helping this person again restore to normal life. And God tells Ezekiel mysteriously to show no outward display of grief after losing his wife. Friends, trust or not, this is really hard. It's really hard to wrap your mind around. And if you paid really close attention to the timeline in the text says that Ezekiel spoke to the people in the morning, and at best, he had 12 more hours with his wife, and then she dies. What do you think that day was like? Did Ezekiel even tell her? If he did, what did they talk about? Did they hold one another? Did she understand? Was she upset? Maybe she knew the cost of being a prophet's wife, and she'd already seen the consistent obedience of her husband, and she just encouraged him to continue and be faithful. I will be fine. I love my wife. She's right there. Losing her in this way would feel like more than I could bear. Many of you in this room have lost spouses. You're grieving. You're still grieving. Think of all the miscarriages that have happened in our church this year alone, my wife being one of them. What if God told us to put a stopper in our grief? You see, what relational trust could possibly exist between God and Ezekiel for him to do it exactly as God has commanded in this situation? In other words, how can this not be the last straw with all the crazy things that God has asked Ezekiel to do and him not say, "This is enough"? See, I believe verse 17 gives us one small but really important relational insight into God's thoughts. Four words say, sigh, but not aloud. One commentator believes this to be an important relational detail that God wanted us to see. See, God expected Ezekiel to have emotions about all of this, implying again that God was aware that the hurt that this would cause him. But see, God doesn't say, feel nothing. Because I believe if we're on to something here in this relational detail, imagine the picture then of a God whispering in Ezekiel's ear, sigh, but not aloud. I know this hurts, but please trust my plan that you already know so well. They will know that I am the Lord. Clearly, we understand from the text that somehow, because of their relationship, Ezekiel gets it. Through deep relational affliction, he gets it and he obeys. Jesus looked down the barrel of his deepest relational affliction, separation from his Father. And what ultimately happened on that fateful night in the garden, at the end of the day, it was the relationship between Father and Son that drove his obedience. God the Father and God the Son had the exact same goal. Ezekiel, trained up by God, discipled by him directly, had too acquired the same goal as his heavenly Father, that others might know him. You see, in both cases, relational trust, being of like spirit, is what led to limitless obedience. Brother Cole read this just a moment ago. Listen to the relational spirit in the mind of the psalmist. Psalm 119, verse 65 through 72, it says, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I like delight in your law. It is good for me that I am afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." As the psalmist commands, or as the psalmist says, God's commands are worth our affliction, was worth his affliction. But what exactly was God after? If we are after glorifying the Lord, if we are after others knowing him, what was worth all of this trouble? Verse 19. "And the people said to me, 'Will you not tell us what these things mean for us, that you are acting thus?' Then I said to them, 'The word of the Lord came to me. Say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, the delight of your eyes, and the yearning of your soul, and your sons and your daughters, and whom you left behind, shall fall by the sword. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips nor eat the bread of men. Your turbans shall be on your heads and your shoes on your feet, and you shall not mourn or weep. But you shall rot away in your iniquities and groan to one another. Thus shall Ezekiel be to you a sign. According to all that he has done, you shall do." So with all that's going on and all that Ezekiel is depicting after his wife's death, they can't help but quickly ask the question, "Will you not tell us what these things mean for us, that you are acting thus?" What does God do? Then he unfolds the very same commands for Israel. He says, he will take the delight of your eyes away, the temple of God. He would take your children. You see, Ezekiel was a sign that would grab their attention. That there was something worth Ezekiel's wife. The temple. Their very sons and their daughters. There was something worth all of their affliction. Something that he repeated again to Ezekiel over and over. In verse 24, it says, "When this comes, then you will know that I am the Lord God." That was what was worth all of this. But the irony here is, if you paid close attention, is the depravity of the people of Israel is actually what Ezekiel is displaying. You see, God was not rendering the exact same commands for Israel that they would just do and follow suit exactly how Ezekiel had just done. Instead, Ezekiel was a sign. He was a sign meant to really symbolize the callous hearts of the nation of Israel. How much they had forgotten their Lord. Ezekiel was foreshadowing a deprived people likened only to a husband showing absolutely no emotion for his wife's death. You see, God would strip absolutely everything away from Israel, and they were so lost, they were so forgetful. What Ezekiel was foreshadowing is that they would not even shed a tear. That's how bad it was. They had forgotten who their Lord was. So Ezekiel was brought closely to this inner fold of God, and he knew exactly what God wanted. You see, this is every bit as much about Ezekiel being taught as it is about him reclaiming the people of Israel. But see, what God was doing, pay close attention, God was giving Ezekiel the opportunity to link his obedience to God's most greatest desire. His people knowing that he was the Lord. We are talking about enduring your worst afflictions, the worst things that you could possibly imagine, and be directly in sync with God that others might know that you are a sign to know who he is. Our second truth of my long-winded truths: our obedience is always about others knowing the Lord, especially through affliction. What is worth more to God than our wives, our children, his temple? Again, that we might know that he is the Lord. Friends, God will stop at nothing, because knowing him is worth everything. Jesus himself is the sacrificial proof that the full and complete manifestation of God's love would land right on Jesus upon the cross. God will stop at nothing to reconcile himself to you. I pray that you have thought through the truth that you were worth the innocent Son of God. Ezekiel's vivid picture was a sign for Israel, just as Jesus was the ultimate sign of sacrificial love. Ezekiel knew that others knowing the Lord was worth it, was worth all of this heartache, was worth all of this pain. God and Ezekiel both wanted, as we want for you, to know a love that never ends, a freedom from sin, a freedom from death, eternity without pain, and eternity with God forever. Salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation." And if we are comforted,
It is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. You see, we believe in our church that the Bible is expressly clear about when we are justified. We are as good as glorified. Fancy way of saying that once justified, I am going to heaven. Once justified, you are going to heaven. Does God have the power the minute that I am saved to take me up to glory, to heaven with him? Of course. So then the question has to become, why does he do that? We just said we're not earning our way to heaven. If then my obedience has nothing to do with me earning my way to heaven, what is obedience about? Obedience is about others. Obedience is about others knowing God through you. You see, then, if this is true, then that means that all of your obedience is about others knowing the Lord, especially during affliction. We have the opportunity to bless the hearts of people through our obedience, especially when we are at our lowest. Many of you in this church have blessed my heart with your obedience during your afflictions. All of you have them. But the longest blessing in my life has been my mother. I asked her if I could share this. This is a fact my family has known for a long time, but I'd never actually taken the time to Google search this on the internet. Last week I Googled, what is the worst pain illness in the world? At the top of the search it said, complex regional pain syndrome and trigeminal neuralgia. In quotations, it says the suicide diseases. My sweet mother, Lana Telsha, who's a member of this church, has both of these. For 30 years, since I was 12 years old, mine and Terry's mother has endured pain that, as Google says, knows no equal on planet Earth. At 12 years old, not much older than my little girl, Merida, we would go to the Mayo Clinic. We'd go in and out of hospitals. Mom was in pain management centers for months on end. We'd meet together for family counseling to try to figure out how to help her endure. My young self sitting in the next room in the middle of the night as mom is screaming out in pain. Never have I heard my mother curse the Lord. Never have I heard her ask why. On top of that, she loses her husband at 62 years old, the one human being on the planet that was closest to her during these dark, painful moments. By God's grace, I've grown up seeing a faith that many rarely get to see. It's been a blessing to my life. You see, God is the only one that could instill such relational trust in a woman, such relational trust in a man like Ezekiel. I pray that you're with us in our community groups. We're actually going through the book of 2 Corinthians right now. And I know there's that tendency to think it too, right, that we fill our weeks just with more Bible teaching, right? But make no mistake, these texts have been decided a very long time ago. Right now, in 2 Corinthians, we're learning these very truths. In chapter 4, it says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. For it is all for your sake, so that the grace extends more and more to people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. At the beginning of our service today, I asked you what your relationship with the Lord was like. Is it one of trust? But please understand that for this to happen and for such a thing to possibly exist, Ezekiel had a very active relationship with God. He lived for it. He labored in it. He worked at it. Imagine yourself being an athlete. You're trying to get into the mind of the coach. Now, whether you like it or not, game day exists. Game day is coming. But what if you don't come to the practices? Or you kind of give your half effort? Or what if you don't come to the team meetings? Or what if you never read your playbook? What's game day going to look like? It's going to be hard. It's going to be bewildering. You're not going to know your assignment. You're not going to know where you need to be. But let's wrap our minds around the reality that if we are active in that relationship, if we are in the mind of God, the reality is that relational trust in God changes everything, friends. Whether your affliction is natural or self-inflicted, chronic or temporary, mental or physical, this allows us to see affliction with meaning and opportunity and assignment. I don't have to tell my mother when she calls me in pain in the middle of the night to simply just trust the Lord. I can point to the plan. I can point to others. I can point to myself, to my children, to my wife, to my friends, and say, we are being strengthened by your faith. You are assigned to us. So many in our church are hurting. They'd be the first to say this, but Mom and Ezekiel don't get the badge of honor. We all have problems. We all have anxieties, actual grief, actual pain. But I believe that God is telling our church that there is a plan here. Because if I'm honest, my tendency is to think more internally about my afflictions rather than outwardly. And this text is helping me repent of those times. I don't always get it right. You won't always get it right. Ezekiel didn't always get it right. Mom doesn't always get it right. But being a sign is about letting people be a part of it. Don't believe the silly lie that your burdens are meaningless or silly. Because this isn't about letting people see you suffer. This isn't about letting people see you struggle. Let people see you trust the Lord. You see, the wrong application of this text, I hope is obvious, is to just suck it up. That is not what God is doing. I prayed for so many of you by name as I was preparing for this message that I know struggle with anxiety, with doubt, with fear. Church members, what if this is the antidote to anxiety? One of my personal prayers this year, many of you know I've got past heart struggles, and that's something that is on my mind constantly, but that God would heal me of that anxiety. And I feel like this text is the answer to my prayer. Afflictions may come, but my obedience is that others might know the Lord is what it is always about. Spreading the gospel, friends, is the antidote to anxiety, to pain, to affliction. Imagine a church full of people that so relationally trust God, are so in tune with Him that they not miss a step, knowing God is going to make Himself known through exactly what each of us is going through, that we have to be a sign. This changes everything. Anxiety, dread, doubt, fear are not a factor because we know that God is all over the situation. Your obedience is always about others knowing God, especially through affliction. I love the last part of this because God takes the time to just drive this point home. Verse 25. As for you, son of man, surely on that day when I take from you, from them, their stronghold, their joy and glory, the delight of their eyes, their soul's desire, and also their sons and daughters, on that day a fugitive will come to you to report to you the news. On that day, your mouth will be opened to the fugitive, and you shall speak and be no longer mute. So you will be a sign to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. God foretells of a fugitive that's going to come and report that all that God has promised is going to take place. And on that day, Ezekiel's tongue will be loosed. One thing we didn't talk about, but at this point, other than speaking the word of God, Ezekiel's remaining silent. But his tongue will be open. He'll be able to speak the words of God, to be able to speak his own words. But God shifts his focus in these latter verses back to Ezekiel, saying directly to him, you will be assigned to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. Our last and final truth is that others knowing the Lord makes all affliction worth it. As we've said, God and Ezekiel again wanted the same thing, because God did such a good job training him. Such a good job discipling him. These final verses are more or less like a father and a son celebrating their favorite football team's national championship. One of the terms God uses for Ezekiel is son of man. It says, son of man, we did it together. They will know that I am the Lord. How do I know all this worked out? How do we know that all that God promised took place? Because we sitting here are the fruit of Ezekiel's obedience. All of us are the fruit of Jesus. You see, outside of God is your main lot in life that others would know the Lord. And if not, ask Him for that. Ask Him that would be more valuable to you than anything. You see, God doesn't restore Ezekiel's life like he did Job. He doesn't bring his wife back to life. But it sounds like, in redirecting the conversation, it sounds like that God's comfort for all that Ezekiel has endured, the delight of his eyes, is the gift simply of knowing that God used him personally to reach the hearts of others. The currency of our lives, then, is the surpassing worth of others knowing Christ. Affliction takes on purpose, takes on meaning, the value of another experiencing the saving love of Jesus. Now, you might not be a Christian in this room. We're so glad that you're here this morning. Thank you for joining us on a super heavy text. We gather together around churches, around scriptures like this as a church, not to earn our way to heaven. Hopefully we made that point clear. We're not expecting even refuge from affliction or hardship, but we want to be ready when it comes. Because as we've just learned, it's about you. It's about you knowing Jesus, that we might be a sign that points to Him. All we want you to know is that we are sinners just like you. We sin like you. We suffered like you. We bleed like you. We're going to get cancer like you. We're going to suffer loss like you. Because it's not about how strong we are, but it is about how God never lets us go. And He will never let you go either. All you have to do is have faith. He wants you to know, first and foremost, that He is your Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Two takeaways I have for you this morning. Number one is to trust God. Have a relationship. Trust Jesus that He would make your obedience limitless. If you have no idea what I'm talking about when I say have a relationship with the Lord, talk to a member who seems like they're working on that in their lives. Be discipled by them. I'm here every day, every weekday at 4:30. Just come and meet me and we'll work on that together. But I see my trust in the Lord often directly linked to how much time I spend with Him. Now, He is always faithful to me, right? But me understanding Him is another thing. Anxiety, as people endure like me, is directly related to my communication or lack of communication at times with God. Because again, am I allowing myself to be trained by God? When game day comes, am I going to know? I don't want to be trying to prepare myself in the moment, right? I want to work on that preparation before and be prepared when that day comes. But we can ask God in that trust to link our afflictions to others knowing the Lord. It doesn't have to be a mystery as to why we're going through these things, because understand, God has the power to take your afflictions away in an instant. And if He doesn't do that, the answer is why. Yeah, or the question is why. But then we understand through texts like this that it is a part of His will, that it is a part of His plan, and it is a part of you helping Him point others to Himself. If you're not a Christian, have a relationship with Jesus. He's made really big plans to save you. He's paid a high price for your salvation, higher than you can imagine. Have faith that He's the only one able to save you. Takeaway number two, obey God. Obey God to glorify God, but do so for the sake of others, for the sake of His glory. When these things are happening, ask God, Lord, what are you doing? What do you want me to be attentive to? What is my assignment to obey? Hopefully our big idea was that are our personal and painful afflictions worth others coming to know the Lord and are thereby able to trust and obey God limitlessly? I pray that St. Rose Community Church, as with any message we preach in this church, has been forever changed this day. Let's pray. Father, it may be many years before myself or anyone else comes to the full depth of understanding what we have just heard today. I already thank you for your patience with us. But I thank you that none of this is alone. We were not meant to live here alone. You gave us yourself, your Spirit, but you also gave us a church. How every Christian was intended to live among a people that suffer together, that rejoice together, I thank you for allowing me to be a part of such a place. May we draw closer together, understanding that we are unified because of texts like these. May we be a sign to St. Rose. May we be a sign to New Orleans, Father, to the surrounding country and world. May we show that you never let us go. May we trust and obey you always. We ask this in your name. Amen.